Keep your Bibles open to Genesis 3, but back up a chapter or so for now to chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at that here in just a minute, spending a few minutes here in the first part of the Bible. As you're turning there, let's talk about something that parents do with their children. At times there may be something in a room and the parent will tell the child, "Don't touch that." Typically, saying "don't touch that" ensures that the child will touch that. Primarily because if something is off limits, that makes it so appealing. And because of that, perhaps the parent who doesn't want to have to face that battle will simply take the forbidden object and will put it out of the reach of the child. We'll say, "We're not even going to have this discussion. I'll just put it where you can't get to it." There are some people who think that perhaps God gave Adam and Eve that unfair temptation. Kind of like the child with the natural curiosity, God put something untouchable in the Garden of Eden and said, "Don't touch that," fully knowing that Adam and Eve would do that very thing. I think that's an incorrect interpretation. Sometimes we have this explained, though, and I guess this is the traditional belief, that the reason God put something untouchable in the garden was because Adam and Eve were given free will. And therefore, because they had free will, they had to have a test. To have a test, God said, "Here is something, do not touch it." And that's something we very well know was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's okay. However, I don't think that explanation quite gets it either. You think about Satan himself. He found a way to disobey God without a tree present, didn't he? So as we think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why exactly did God place it there? Why was it that in the Garden of Eden, here God placed this tree and he said to the man and woman, "Do not touch the tree"? Was he being unfair? Was he being unreasonable? Was he putting them to a test? I want us to look at these things. And this morning I want us to look at it in the context of our theme for this year. Because what we're seeking to do is to become partakers of the divine nature. And I believe that's the same thing God wanted for Adam and Eve. And I believe this particular test falls right in line with that. And this month, as we've explored the idea of knowledge as a part of what Peter is saying brings us to that divine nature, it's important for us to understand here at the very beginning how this tree of knowledge fits very much into that storyline. So this morning, let's take some time to look at this. To look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to understand that it was actually intended to help Adam and Eve, far from being put there to hurt them. But as we begin this journey, we need to set the stage. We need to get some background of what's going in. And of course, really, there's not a whole lot of background before that, is there? There's the creation, and then there's the creation of man. And that's what I want us to focus on here for just a minute. Let's look in chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 5. It says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust, the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." We know that account, don't we? But yet you think about the amazing part of this where God forms the man's body, but then puts within him something divine. Something that's not only life, but something that's going to make him to be able to be like God. And so within this, we find the creation of man. But I want you to note what follows next. In verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." What an interesting picture that we have, that God creates the man, and then he creates the garden, and he leads man into the garden. I think that's an early picture of salvation, don't you? The idea that here is man who is being taken by the Lord to something better, to something that's going to give him that perfect relationship with God. And so in these opening verses of the Bible, we find man's creation. We find man being given a place where he can live that's going to put him into constant contact with the Lord. Let's focus, though, on what we're told about this garden, because within the garden, trees are dominating the discussion. Look at verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So the first thing we find out that dominating the landscape in this garden was an abundance of trees. And I don't think that's a mistake. And I don't think it's fodder just to tell us a description. I think it's telling us something that God wanted Adam and Eve to know. Because in this abundance of trees, there was a reminder of God Himself. Did you notice what's said about them here? And everything that we find about these trees, we find about God. They're pleasant. They're nourishing. They're all providing. And so in any direction man looked, here was the reminder that God could take care of them, that God could give them everything they needed, that God could provide the spiritual nourishment for them. But two trees are singled out in particular. And so we find within this the tree of life, in which we find that man had opportunity to freely eat. God had placed this tree there, and God had said to man, "You can eat of this tree." And through the power of God, in obedience to that, man was given the opportunity for life. But there was another tree there also, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said to man and woman, "If you eat of this tree, you'll die." In fact, if you look at verse 17, here's the command. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Two trees, eat of one and you'll live, eat of the other one and you're going to die. I would suggest to you that as we consider these two trees, both were good trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge, both were good trees. And here's why. It's because God placed both of them in the garden. God had given the garden for man's good. Remember, He's led man there to have this relationship, this association with Him. And so everything that God placed in that garden was placed there for man's benefit. Secondly, God would never put something to tempt man to do evil. Now, how do I know that? Well, God tells us that in no uncertain terms. As James is writing about some misunderstandings that people had about God and test, he said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." Did God place the tree there so that man and woman would be tempted to eat of it and die? Does that sound like something a loving God would do? "I'm going to put this tree here so that maybe you'll eat of it." No, that is not what God would do. So that brings us then to our question at hand. If God created the garden for good, and if God placed both of these trees, including the tree of knowledge of good and evil within the garden, why then the prohibition? Why would God say, "You are not to eat of this tree"? Let's explore that idea for just a minute. And to do that, we need to fast forward a bit to chapter 3, to the devil's temptations. As Satan comes along, he has access to paradise. That's something we find consistent throughout the Old Testament. He's there in the Garden of Eden, book of Job. He's there with the sons of God who've come into the presence of the Lord. He had not yet been cast out completely from heaven. And so here he is in this paradise where man has been placed, everything for his good. And what he's going to do is try his best to destroy that in order to hurt God. He knows he can't defeat him. But by the fact that he, along with man and woman, both were created with free will, he knows that they can fall as he did. And so he comes into the garden and he starts questioning Eve about this tree. Her response shows that she knew exactly what she was and was not to do. If you look here in chapter 3, we find Eve's response to the devil's question, can you eat of any tree in the garden? She said, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And I want you to note something here. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now you compare that to the original command of God that we have recorded, and there's nothing about touching it, which seems to indicate to us Eve had been very impressed. This tree is off limits. I'm not only not supposed to eat of it, I'm not even going to touch the tree. So doesn't that indicate she had a very healthy understanding of what God had commanded? Don't eat of it. In fact, don't even touch it. But it's here that the devil begins twisting things up in her mind. And as he comes to her, he presents her with some things concerning the tree. And I want us to think about what he says, because when Eve says we can't eat of it, look at what the serpent responds in verse 4. He said to the woman, you will not surely die. The devil was speaking the truth, but he was speaking the truth in doublespeak. Sometimes you can take a true statement, and in the context in which it's placed, the true statement no longer becomes true. Here's what the devil was saying, I believe. Eve, God said you're going to die, but I assure you, when you eat of that tree, you are not going to fall down dead. Was he correct in that? Yes. When Eve ate, when Adam ate, they didn't immediately die. You know, we might imagine a Hollywood scene where they take a bite of that fruit and all of a sudden their skin starts decaying, you know, and they melt down into a little pile of dust. That didn't happen. So was the devil telling the truth? Well, he had a true statement, but in a very wrong context. He does the same thing with his second statement. Because listen to what he says. You look at verse 5, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Is that true? Yes, it's true. In fact, God's going to verify that a little bit later on when he says, this is why I'm taking the tree of life away from them, because they now know good and evil like I do. So we have the devil who is providing this situation. He's telling Eve all of these different things, all of these kind of, we would call them half-truths. There's no such thing. It's a true statement in a false context. And thus that brings us to the problem at hand. What the devil was missing in all of this, and what he was seeking so desperately to get Adam and Eve to miss in all of this, is that yes, God did want man to know good from evil, but he wanted that learned in the way he directed. Do you think God had no clue that Adam and Eve would be tempted by the devil? Do you think that this was somehow taking God so off guard that evil would come along and this part of his creation that had been with him, that had rebelled, would not try in some way to pollute the other part? Was this a surprise to God? Absolutely not. But what God desired was to be able to train man and woman to discern between good and evil in the way He directed. Let's illustrate that by going to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Here we've got the situation where Moses is describing how the children of Israel rebelled against God and they're not going to be able to go into the promised land because of it. I want you to note what's said about the generation that will take residence there. He says, and as for your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. It was actually that generation all grown up that Moses was talking to. Here was the group of Israelites who were just kids when all of this rebellion occurred. And as they were being led through the wilderness, what was God doing? God was training them to discern. God was saying to this generation who had been uncorrupted and unpolluted by the rebellion of those who came out of Egypt, I am going to show you how to distinguish between good and evil. You're going to learn it from my standpoint. And that's what he desired with Adam and Eve. To teach them how to discern. To teach them how to learn to separate. Let me put a couple of statements up here that I think are written so well as we consider this idea of having to learn to trust God, of having to come to that understanding, and how to learn through that these prohibitions that God was giving. Keep those thoughts in mind and consider this statement that's made as we think about the sin that Adam and Eve are involved in. Okay? So we've got this situation where the devil has come in and said, God's lying to you. You're going to live. You're not going to die. You're going to know good from evil. Keep that in mind. Keep in mind also the idea that God was trying to train Adam and Eve to discern. To learn how to discern, they had to first trust Him. In order to trust Him, they had to come to an appreciation that if He said something should be off limits, it should be off limits. And with all of that in mind, understand that the sin, that the temptation that the devil was given is, you need to take a shortcut. There is a better way than what God has directed. And Adam and Eve, sadly, are willing to take that. Now, with all of that said, I want you to consider what's said here by Franz Dielitz. Man learned the difference between good and evil from his own guilty experience, and by receiving the evil into his own soul, fell a victim to the threatened death. Thus, through his own fault, the tree, which should have helped him to attain true freedom, brought nothing but a sham liberty of sin, and with it death, and that without any demoniacal power of destruction being conjured into the tree itself, or any fatal poison being hidden in its fruit. And there we have it. Here's the problem. God had put this tree in the garden for man's good. And it was to teach man, trust me. It was to teach man to say, trust me when I tell you something is good and there's something that's prohibited. And if you follow that, you will learn. You know, sometimes I think in our minds, we almost picture the tree of knowledge of good and evil as this kind of dark tree like you'd see in a scary movie, you know, and the shadows are over it and maybe a lightning bolt behind it. No. It probably looked like every other tree in the garden. Probably had no physical distinction. It was off limits because God said it was. And the reason God said it was is because He was trying to teach a valuable lesson to man and woman. You gotta learn to trust me. A little bit more concisely, we find John Collins saying, God intended that through this tree humans would come to know good and evil, either from above as masters of temptation or from below as slaves to sin. God wanted the former. God wanted them to learn how to distinguish between good and evil in His way, in His time, in His manner. And thus, when Eve took and ate of the tree and gave to Adam and he ate also, you know what happened? Our two ancestors failed to partake of the divine nature. Here in the Garden of Eden, here in paradise, in a place where everything was there for their good, to bring them to a point of being like God, they didn't do it. They not only failed to partake, instead, they sought to rival Him. Instead, they sought to say, we want to be like you. Not in the sense of partakers, but in the sense of replacers. We want to be in the position of God. And because of that, they learned separation the hard way, didn't they? You look down to verse 22. The Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good from evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. God had led man into the garden to partake in a divine relationship. When man refused to do that, God led him straight back out. Because God's not going to be rivaled. God wants man to learn to trust Him. To trust Him in the proactive commands, to learn to trust Him in the prohibitive commands. And if Adam and Eve would have learned that lesson in the garden, how much better things would have been for them. Well, with all of that said, God certainly didn't give up. Because man and woman failed, God didn't end His plan. In fact, as we get on into the history of the children of Israel, we find that plan coming out again. We find that God is going to take them and He's going to try to teach them this idea of discernment through the laws that He commands them. You ever paid a lot of attention to those laws in the law of Moses? You ever looked at the things God is telling the people and how, like the tree of knowledge of good and evil, within the law there are certain things that are prohibited? One of the most common examples is food. He classifies it as clean and unclean. You know what made the unclean unclean? God said. Those animals were not worse animals than the others. And in fact, in the days of the New Testament, God says, freely eat of all of them. I've given them to you for your blessing. But the reason in the law of Moses is He was trying to teach the people to discern. He was trying to teach them a positive lesson in their spiritual growth. And thus, whether it was in the Garden of Eden or whether it was in the law of Moses, these prohibitions were included to teach knowledge. Let's take a look at that. As we think about the book of Leviticus in some of these commands in chapter 20, listen to what the Lord says. He says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk," prohibitive, "in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall not inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you." Lesson to be learned from the peoples. "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by bird or by beast or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." We read through and we think, why did God make some of these animals off limits? We read Leviticus and we say, now we understand. There was a lesson. God was teaching discernment. God was showing the concept of separation. God was showing, trust me when I tell you something should not be done, that you better not do it. Israel, in turn, was to take that lesson and to be a light to the world. They were to take this and they were to show it to all of the nations around them to show them this is how a nation who has learned discernment learns how to please God. They failed. We know that. Did God give up? Absolutely not. And in fact, what we see is in everything in the Bible that's good, it's all made easy for us to understand within the life of Jesus Christ. God had tried it in the Garden of Eden. Mankind failed. God had tried it with the law of Moses. Mankind failed. And so here Jesus Christ comes and within His life sets the example of what God has intended for mankind's attitude all along. And that is, to please God, you must learn full obedience. You remember what the Hebrew writer said about all of this? Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer there is not saying that He was imperfect when He came. What it's saying is he showed mankind all about perfect obedience. He showed how you please God. It's not following rote commands. It's doing it because you love God. And it's having a healthy respect for the proactive commands, and it's having a healthy respect for the negative commands. You remember at the very end, Jesus prayed, "Please let this cup pass from me." God said, "No." And Jesus obeyed. Something else very much in line with that is that Jesus taught us there are no shortcuts. There were at least two occasions that we have recorded where he could have taken one. You remember back in John chapter 6, the crowds are in love with him at this point, and it says, perceiving then that they were about to come and make him take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Didn't he want to be their king? Yes. In the way they wanted? No. Here, he could have had everything in the short term. But what? He fled. He got away from this because this was not what God intended. And we remember then with the temptations of the devil himself, took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I give to you if you fall down and worship me." You know what he's saying? You can have it all. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to die. It's all yours. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, "There will be no shortcuts. If God has told me to do something, I'll do it. And if God has told me how to do it, I'll do it His way. And so, depart from me. Be gone," is what Jesus teaches us. And so that brings the lesson down to you and me. What are we going to learn from all of this? When we think about Peter telling us to add knowledge to become partakers of that divine nature, a major part of that is you and I have got to learn how to discern. And what Adam and Eve failed to do, we must do, and that's to learn to trust God, period. So how do we do that? It's growing up under His guidance. It's going from milk to maturity under God's tutelage. It's not allowing the devil to come in and tell us something different. It's trusting Him. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer taught in chapter 5? But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. How do we train them? It's learning to distinguish between good and evil. In God's way, by God's standard, that's how we learn these things. As well, you and I must learn there are no shortcuts. What the devil did to Adam and Eve, what the devil did to the nation of Israel, what the devil has done to every man and woman is what the devil will try to do to us. And that's to come to an understanding that God really doesn't know what He's talking about and there's a better way than what He's given. So what do we find? The devil comes to us and he says, you know, you can't trust God. That's what he told Eve, wasn't it? You can't trust God. God said you're going to die, but you're really not going to. You and I have got to be smarter than that. Isn't it interesting that the very first doctrine to be denied was the doctrine of the judgment of God? The very first thing that the devil struck at was that God is not fair. God is not a good judge. We cannot fall to that. And in fact, we've got to remember what the truth of the matter is. The apostle says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Who gets to determine that? The judge does. God, as the judge, is going to judge us by His standards. And we can trust that. And if someone comes along and says, You can't pay any attention to God, we better leave that, and as Eve should have done, run as far in the opposite direction as possible. The devil's also going to say to us, God really doesn't want what's best for you. That's what he did with Eve. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Can't you just hear him kind of hissing those words out? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? God's given you a bunch of thou shalt nots. He doesn't want you to be happy. He's trying to hide something from you. I tell you what, in the 21st century, we hear a lot about all that negative preaching, don't we? How bad it is. Christianity is just a negative religion. It's filled with all of the thou shalt nots, and God doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves. And you look at how many preachers have fallen sway to that lie of the devil who will not stand up and speak what's right. It's exactly what Eve fell to. To believe that a fallen being knew more about God than God knew about God. And thus we understand, even going back to the book of Amos, the truth of the matter is we seek good and not evil. Why? So that we may live. You seek good by following the prohibitive commands. The tree of knowledge was good if Adam and Eve had obeyed concerning it. Amos says the same thing. If you seek the good, which is God, you'll live. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, but God's foundation stands firm, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's obeying the proactive and the prohibitive commands. And might I add just one more? The devil's going to give us a shortcut that we can really be like God and that we can partake of the divine nature, but in a different way than He said. What did He tell Eve? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. She fell for it. And rather than being a master of temptation, she became a slave to sin. And the devil has continued using that effectively since the garden. So what's the truth of the matter? It's that verse we looked at earlier. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. You see, every day in the garden, Adam and Eve were being trained. Eat of this tree, don't eat of this tree. Trust God, trust God. Proactive, prohibitive. It's all going to make you better. That's constant. And we face the same challenge in our lives. Every day, you and I are being trained to practice to distinguish between good and evil. So I encourage every one of us that when the devil presents these temptations, don't fall to them. And thus we remember what we're told in Proverbs 9:10. Fear the Lord, because this is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, knowledge makes us more like God. It makes us partakers of the divine nature if we seek that knowledge in God's way. God has said, you can be like me if you follow what's good and flee from what's evil.